verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you that even on this kind of swelteringly hot day, Lord, that we come and we know that you, the fount of your blessing, is always flowing. So no matter how parched our internal lives are, how much we are wandering away from you or struggling with you or feeling distant from you, or just in general feeling a malaise, we trust that you are as present, if not more present, than you were when we were in those moments of happiness and enthusiasm about you. So we trust, Lord, as you have called us here and you have us here, Lord, that you have a message to share with us here. Lord, that you have been sharing that message through worship, through prayer, through readings, and now through the preaching of the word. So we trust, Lord, that you're working. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can hear you and see you. Open our minds so that we can understand you. We thank you, God, in your son's name we pray. Amen. Not many of you know this about me anymore, but I've told a couple of you probably. But when I was in high school, I actually had a really bad temper. I don't really show that these days, but back then I had a really quick temper, very short temper, and it especially came out when I would do sports, especially in competitive sports. I was a high school tennis player on the varsity team, and that was really important to me. That was like my thing. In high school, I was a tennis player. That was all that I was about. So I would get so angry at tournaments when I would start to lose. And I remember one tournament especially that I got so angry in the middle of a match that I actually threw my racket from the back line of my side of the court all the way over the net to the back side of my opponent's court. And I almost hit them, actually. If he wouldn't have like dodged away quickly, he would have gotten hit in the head with my racket. And I'm glad that it didn't hit him, but it almost started a fight with us, like a fist fight at the middle of the tennis court, and also caused me to get suspended from that match and suspended for a few weeks from my team. And I remember my mom just, when she was driving me home from that match, she was so angry. And she was kind of vowed that if I ever did that again, that she would break my rackets and that she would never let me play tennis. If it was in her power, she would stop me from tennis again. And I expected the same message from my coach the next day. I didn't get to talk to my coach that day at the tournament, and I kind of left abruptly after. So I expected that my coach was either going to just lay into me, or he was going to kick me off the team. I didn't quite understand what he was going to do, but I knew it was going to be bad. So I came into practice that next day just with kind of fear and trepidation. But my coach really surprised me that day. He kind of calmly sat me down before practice, and he just said to me that on his teams, he doesn't care as much about if one of his tennis players wins every tournament or wins every game, but what's more important to him is how you play the game. That character for him was much more important than performance. So he said to me, basically, if I want to keep playing on his team, I need to learn how to play with a little bit more character. And if I can't do that, then I should find another team to play with. Now, that was a hard lesson back then for me to learn, but it was a necessary lesson, and I'm glad he gave it to me in that way because it's impacted my life ever since. But as we look to our passage in Galatians this morning, we see that Paul, in very much the same way as he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, is giving us the same lesson. He's showing us the value of character over performance and how important it is for us to cultivate what the Spirit has planted in us, like we talked about last week, to cultivate those seeds that the Spirit has planted within us of the fruits of the Spirit that grow into well-formed Christian character. Now, the Galatian church, as we've talked about, was a troubled church. And it has this distinction, along with the Corinthian church, of being the hardest churches that Paul worked with. These were literally the thorns in Paul's side. And you can read it as he talks with the Corinthians and the Galatians, that they were just in trouble. And he over and over again was struggling with them. And the struggle, as you read in both Corinthians and in Galatians, was about performance over character. The Galatians, as we've talked about, they were being seduced by the Judaizers, who were telling them that it wasn't enough just to know Jesus and be saved by Jesus, but they also needed to follow the law. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to follow all the food laws and the ceremonial laws. And if they didn't do that, they would not be saved. Again, performance over character. And the Corinthians had this idea that if they didn't have this ecstatic experience with the Holy Spirit, if every time they weren't just living in the Holy Spirit's presence and feeling God's in their life, and they weren't living these beautiful kind of supernatural spiritual gifts, then they didn't know Jesus either. Then they weren't fully Christians. And that was the kind of the line that they judged people by. If whether they were a real Christian or not is whether they had these gifts and were living in the Holy Spirit. So for both of them, Paul warns them over and over and over again that performance does not save them. And if anything, performance does the opposite. It leads them away from the gospel. It leads them away from an understanding of who God is and what God has done in their life. We talked about this last week when we talked about the difference between gifts and fruits. Remember, we talked about gifts as being these natural abilities or supernatural giftings that God gives you to glorify his church and to live out his purposes in the world. So gifts, even though when we see someone living in especially the outward gifts, we think, oh, they're so spiritual. But really, that's not the sign of the Spirit's presence in you. We talked last week about how really the sign of the Spirit's presence in you is the fruits of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Someone can have a lot of gifts and still be not very developed in Christian character. They can have a lot of gifts and still not be living a Spirit-empowered life. So it's a sign of our maturity, it's a sign of our growth, and it's a sign of the Spirit's presence that we are growing in the fruits, not just the gifts. So it's important that we grow in Christian character. And that's really what the fruits of the Spirit are about. They define what Christian character is. And if you notice in every one of them, and we'll talk about six of them this morning, that they all have this sense of not just being about performing, but you can only live them out in the way they're described in the Bible by a heart change. If you don't have a heart change, you can't live the fruits out in your life. You can't act upon them unless something has changed inwardly. So this morning, we're going to discuss the foundation of the gifts. We talked about nine gifts that there are in this list. There is love and patience. There is joy and peace. Sorry. There is goodness. There is self-discipline, there is gentleness. All of those together are the gifts. But we see one that's at the first. What's the one in the first? That is love. We talked about last week how of all the gifts, they're not just nine separate gifts so that you can be high in one and low in the other. Like, I'm really good in love, but I'm really bad in self-control. But all of them are not nine different gifts, but they're all one gift that have nine different ways of living them out. They're like one diamond that has nine facets. And so the foundation then of all the gifts, the diamond of which there are nine facets of, is love. The first one on the list is really the foundation of all of them. That it is the gift by which all the others flow out of them. If you don't have love, you will not have any of the other ones as well. And if you have love, then all of the other ones will grow. So we're going to talk this morning about what it means to live in the fruit of love. And when you're living in the fruit of love, then how all the other gifts grow in your, or the other fruits grow in your life as aspects of love. So we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk primarily about the love of God. And what does it mean for us to live in the love of God? And then we're going to talk about what it means to live out of the love of God. So we begin with what it means to grow in the love of God. Now the word here for love in the list about the fruits is the word that we hear often about love in the Bible, and that is agape, the Greek word agape. Now this word is really kind of the word that the apostles used to describe both God's love and the way we're called to love. It describes this self-sacrificial, self-giving love that loves someone only because of their intrinsic worth and intrinsic value. It does not love someone for what they give to you only because of their own intrinsic value. So the opposite of this kind of love then is fear or self-protection or the abuse of other people. And the counterfeit then of agape love, which is the false expression of it, would be loving or caring or being attracted to someone only for what they can give to you. And then when they stop being able to give you something or make you feel good about yourself, then you leave them. But agape love is just this sense of love on its own terms, love with nothing in return, love only because of the intrinsic value or worth of the one being loved. And this is really the foundation of Christian worship. This has always been the foundation of Christian worship. We see in our passage from 1 John that God is agape love. So if you want to know who God is this kind of self-sacrificial, self-giving, loving and caring expression of goodness, this service of other people only for their intrinsic worth and value, not for anything you can give to God. And we see that this has always been the case in the worship of God. In 1 Chronicles, we see that the worshipers of God have seen this miracle. They gave an offering to God, and they saw then the offering being consumed by fire, this amazing thing. And what do they say to God? They don't say, God, you're so powerful. You're so awesome. They say, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. There's always this sense, especially in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, of there being this love affair between God and his people. So worship then is not a religious duty. Worship is a love affair. Whenever the Israelites wander away from God, it's not just seen as disobedience, like a slap on the wrist, just, you know, be obedient again, but it's seen as prostitution. It's seen as giving your love to another thing or another person, of betraying the love you had for God for something else. And this is really what Paul is trying to bring us back to by giving us the first fruit as being love. He wants us to know God and to receive God's love, to live in God's love deeply, and then for the rest of our life to be an outpouring of God's love, to live out of God's love and receive God's love so much that we can live in confidence in God's love when trials hit, when struggles occur, when storms pass us by. We can live in the love as a foundation for our lives. And then the outflow of that will be the other fruits, which are our attitudes towards God and our attitudes towards others and our attitudes towards ourselves. I was thinking about this week when I was listening to a podcast where they were interviewing a woman named Shauna Nyquist. She's actually the daughter of Bill Hybels, who we know from Willow Creek Church. And she's actually written a lot of great books, but she was describing her new book called Present Over Perfect. And she was describing this book, how this book came out of a crisis in her life. She said about 3 years ago, she kind of had this crisis of faith where she realized that the values that she held so dearly didn't really match with the lifestyle she was living. she had always kind of described herself as a certain kind of person. You know, the someone who is gracious and warm, someone who's spontaneous and who valued laughter and connection and faith and play and presence, someone who had a deep faith in God that kind of was exuberant in her expression with other people. That's kind of how she thought of herself, and that's how she thought she lived. But then she kind of had this moment through some hard experiences with other people where she began to realize that if someone looked at her life or spent any time with her, they wouldn't see those values. They wouldn't see the Shauna that she thought herself to be, but what they would see is the values of efficiency and speed and achievement and pushing and competing and comparing. Those were the things that had become most important to her. Not these other values of faith and grace and love and community and presence, but competing and comparing and I got to get ahead and I got to do all I can. And she realized that that's just not the person she wanted to be. So she set out to change her life. And she thought, this probably has to do with kind of a time management issue. She kind of said, you know, maybe if I just got some app on my phone or if I, you know, read some book, then all of a sudden I would be good again. You know, I would figure out how to prioritize my time and, you know, my schedule would kind of get in order and, you know, I would do the things I want to do and be the person I wanted to be. But after a lot of prayer and kind of searching and investigating her own life, she realized that the problem was a lot deeper. It didn't just have to do with schedule and time and priorities. But it really had to do with the way she thought about God. She says this. She says that it was actually about what I felt about God and what God feels about us, about whether I believed that I mattered even though I didn't produce, that I am loved and loved abundantly even though I don't knock it out of the park. And that resonated with me because it's something I struggle with, and I know it's something that many of us in this room struggle with. We believe that God is love. We believe that God loves us, and it's something we talk about every single week in church. And if you've been in church your whole life, it's something you've been, it's been drilled into you in Sunday school for all the years and every Bible study you've been to that God is love. But the problem is we often don't really believe it. We will profess that God is love, but do we really believe that God loves us even when we don't knock it out of the park? Do we really believe that God loves us even when we fail? That we're not living the life that we should live or want to live? That we're not performing like other people think we should or we think we should? When we're not doing the things that other people would look at and say, oh, they're successful, they're on the right path of life. Does God still delight in you? Do you believe that God still looks at you as the apple of his eye? That God still is passionate about you? Often we profess those things, but we don't really believe those things. We don't believe them deep in our heart. We don't really become changed by them. And so as we look at these aspects of Christian character, the only way we can grow in Christian character is if we believe and receive and live out of the love of God. All of the other aspects of Christian character that we're going to look at this morning come out of a sense that you are loved by God, that God loves you, and God doesn't just love you, but God loves everybody else too. God is as passionate about other people as he is about you. That's the foundation of Christian character. So we look at the next one, aspect of Christian character on the list of joy. We can't live out joy if we don't understand God's love. The word joy here is the word chara in Greek, which shares the same root word as the Greek word for grace, charis. So the word for joy in this passage is basically a word that means to rejoice or delight in grace. So often we boil down joy to a feeling. You know, I felt joyful today. Oh, that was a joyful song, or that was a joyful experience. We don't even really say that anymore. But it's kind of the feeling of it. Is that it's a feeling of exuberance or happiness, a feeling of excitement. But the biblical term is an intentional appreciation of grace. So by that definition, you can be joyful even though your life just fell apart. You can be joyful after you broke up with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You can be joyful when you didn't get the grades you wanted, or you didn't get that promotion you wanted, or you feel discontent in your life, or you feel hopeless or depressed. You can be joyful. Because joyfulness does not have to do with what we feel. It has to do with what we believe about God. Joy has to do everything with what we believe about God. So being joyful on a daily basis means an intentional remembrance of God's love. That we get up every day and we read the scriptures and remember God loves us. That we go through our day and we're challenged to remember God's love, that we fight the voices in us that want to tell us that we have no worth and value, that we're not good enough and we'll never be good enough, that performance is the only way that we can earn goodness and righteousness from God and other people. It's simply living in God's love. That is joy, an intentional appreciation. So if you lost your job, you can still be joyful. You can still go, God is good. God is love. God is here. I don't feel it. I can't understand it right now, how things are working. It doesn't seem to be working that way in my life, but I can trust it because the character of God is love. And the third fruit of the Spirit, peace, works the same way. The word peace here is the Greek word eirene, which means confidence or rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own wisdom and strength. And the root word of this in Greek is to join or to make whole. So this is a word that has kind of this idea of making peace with yourself, making peace with others, and making peace with God. So if we have a strong sense of God's love in our life, then whenever we doubt or fail or whenever things go wrong in our life, we can go back to the well of God's love and say, you know what? Failure's not fatal. Death is not final. God's love is what endures. I can make it through this. But if we don't have God's love in our life as the foundation, then all of those things are just an indictment on you. They become another reason in a long list of reasons why you're not good enough, why God doesn't really love you, why other people really shouldn't love you, why you will never be who you should be. They just become another long list of reasons. But when we trust in God's love, then we can face the hardest times with a measure of peace. You know, we're never going to understand why bad things happen to good people. We're never going to really understand why things turn out the way that they did in your life. You know, all of us have areas in our life where we're discontent, where we're struggling, where things just did not go the way we wanted them to go. And we're never going to really understand that this side of heaven, why it happened. Theologically, we can understand it, but experientially, we're always going to struggle with why. There's always going to be questions in our lives. But even in the midst of those, we can have a measure of peace when we found ourselves every day on the fact that God is love, that the whole foundation of the universe is God's love. Sin has distorted it and tainted it, but the reality above all realities is that God is love. And so we can turn to those hardest times with a measure of peace, with a certainty of the future, with a certainty of our worth and value, even in the midst of the struggles. So the love of God gives us the ability to approach God in a new way and to have the possibility of joy and peace in our lives. And the love of God also is the only way that we understand loving other people. We see in 1 John, our passage from 1 John 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, here in this passage, and really throughout the scriptures, you see this kind of reciprocal nature of love, that we really can't love God without loving others, and we really can't love others well without loving God. It always is this back and forth when it talks about love. We can't love others without loving God, and we can't really understand love without knowing the love of God. So then our understanding of love and our living out of love always reveals something about our faith. So let's say, for example, you have a hard time forgiving someone, that you see someone in your workplace and you just avoid them. You can't stand them. Or there's someone in your class that, you know, they just kind of, every time you even think about them, you get angry or frustrated. Those feelings reveal something about our faith. They all reveal something about the way we understand love and the way we understand God's love. To recognize that there is someone that we don't love or don't think is worthy of love is really saying to God this. It's saying to God, I don't love you enough to love that person. Or I don't appreciate your love enough to really love that person. Now, there's always the reality that, you know, we sometimes have good reason to not love someone. There are some people that may have hurt you so bad that even the thought of loving them just makes you cringe. I mean, how could you ever do that? It seems such an impossibility. And then when we look around the world, there are people who hurt other people so much that you wonder, why would I even care to love them? How could I even think about loving someone from ISIS or, you know, other terrorists? I mean, we think of them as pure evil. And those are things that we all must struggle with. But here we see that John does not let us off the hook. John doesn't say, let us love one another, some others, you know, only if they have deserved it or only if they've reciprocated or only if they've done this or that. No, we don't have any qualifications, no excuses, no outs. Let us love one another because love is from God. Jerry Bridges, who wrote The Pursuit of Holiness and also The Fruitful Life, his book, The Fruitful Life, comments about one time where he was having a real struggle with a brother in Christ. He doesn't say what the struggle is, but kind of the word beneath the words, it seems like either someone had really offended him or someone was incredibly annoying to work with, and he just didn't want anything to do with them. So he describes one night when he's praying for them, and you know, he didn't say what the content of his prayer was, but he just said, you know, he was praying for them. And then in the middle of his prayer, a question came to his mind. And the question was this. He said, he heard this kind of thought in his mind, do you believe that God loves him just the way he is? And he had never really thought about that when it came to this guy. And so as he's kind of reasoning through it, he said, well, of course I can believe that God loves him just the way he is, even though he's annoying or hurt me or whatever he did. I can believe that. Yeah, that's in the realm of belief. But as soon as he kind of thought that thought, he felt like God, through the Holy Spirit, was saying to him then, well, if I can love him, can you? Can you love him with my love for him? And that stopped him short. If I can love him, can you? And that really challenged his ability to love this guy because he realized that he can't love him or he doesn't want to love him or he refuses to love him in some way. And that then was a sign that he had totally missed the gospel, that he had totally missed Jesus Christ in his life. And so he repented. He had to get down on his knees right at that moment and repent of his lack of love, to realize that his lack of love was this seed that was growing up into this crooked kind of tree in his life that was distorting his understanding of God and leading him away from the goodness and love that he had received in Jesus Christ. So he had to turn and repent and love this guy. He had to think about what does it mean to sacrificially love him. And that's really the same way with all the relationships in our lives. If there's someone you struggle to love or someone you don't even think is worthy of love. I mean, often every day we pass by people we don't think are worthy of love. We may never say that to them or say it aloud, but there's lots of people we don't think are worthy of love, right? You probably, if we started on a list, we could make a long, long list of different people who are unworthy of love, from, you know, that uncle or aunt that you can't stand, to a terrorist or someone, an evil dictator, to a homeless person on the street, or someone really annoying, or some this or that or whatever. It could go on and on and on. And in all of those people, God says, if I can love him or her, can you? And that's really the test of our faith, isn't it? Because if we believe that a God has come down to earth in Jesus Christ, is fully 100% love, has shown us love, has given us full, undeserving love and grace, has showered it upon us, and all this God asks us is to love in return. All this God asks us is to just think, how can I take one step to love? For some of us, one step to love might just mean not turning away. It might just mean turning towards the person and not away from them. For some of us, it may mean needing to have a discussion with them, needing to reconcile, needing to not stop until there's forgiveness. For some, it may mean a helping hand. For some, it may mean giving our money and our time. But whatever it means, it's always going to be sacrifice. When we seek to answer that question with a yes, I love them, can you? It's always going to be sacrifice. Always, every single time. You'll sacrifice your money. You'll sacrifice your time. You're going to sacrifice some long-held feelings that you've held for and kind of held on to and even cherished for a while. It's going to always be a sacrifice. But that's when we begin to understand love. Remember, we can't love God unless we love other people. And we can't even love other people well until we understand the love of God. So always making those sacrifices will cause us to love God. We see in the fruits of the Spirit, one way that we love God, love others, is through patience. Patience can be defined here as the ability to face trouble without blowing up or lashing out. Now, the Greek word for patience here means to be long-tempered, to have a long-tempered, a long, long fuse. So it takes a long time before you're going to blow up. And it's really the opposite of being short-tempered. So really, this word means not lashing out at your spouse when you're having a fight. It means being patient with a friend when they're not, you know, going the way you think they should go. It means listening to another person's opinion and not jumping all over them. You know, it means a lot of things like that, but mostly it means being hopeful for another person. So often we get into fights with other people because we don't really have any hope in them. We're not hopeful for their life. We assume the worst for them and not the best for them. We don't assume that God is growing in their life and God is working and God's love is changing them. We just see the faults. We just see the problem. And that's what we react to. So being patient is ultimately a very hopeful endeavor. It is having hope for another person that God is doing something even in their life. Even if they don't know Jesus and are not a Christian, we can still trust that God is doing something, that there's something better about them than we see. That there's something better going on than we have experienced in that moment, or that we're taking from that experience. And then we see also that we're called to be kind. And kindness in the fruits of the Spirit doesn't have to do so much with action, but it has to do with the way we understand other people, the way we think about other people, and our awareness of their need. So being kind has to do with the sense of, it doesn't just challenge your actions, it challenges your thoughts. You know, when you think about a person, what do you think? Do you think, you know, oh, they're so awesome? Some people we do. But a lot of people, we think about their faults more than we think about, you know, their strengths. And so kindness has a sense of being aware of their need, of trying to think of what would bless them, trying to think of what would help them, trying to think the best of them. And so kindness can manifest itself in small ways, a smile to a clerk at a store, you know, an encouraging word to a friend. You see something about someone that they did great and you just say it to them. No reason why, nothing to get in return. You know, they didn't ask for it. They look a little bewildered that you said it to them in the first place. But still, it's just this sense of, I'm going to think the best about you. I'm going to think that God loves you and values you, and he's doing something great in your life, and so I'm going to change the way I think about you. And then it comes out in goodness, the next fruit. The next fruit is closely connected. Goodness is basically kindness lived out. It's the way we manifest kindness to each other. And so if we go back again to the very beginning about performance versus character, if you want to be kind, if you want to be patient, if you want to be good to people, we can never do that unless something changes in our hearts. I mean, I know I've said this before, like, oh, I'm just going to be a nicer to people. Like, you can say that, and then you find yourself kind of scowling at someone at the store or getting frustrated at someone on the subway, and then you realize, ah, again, okay, tomorrow, I'm going to try to be nice to people again. And it never works because, again, our actions only change when the inner motivation in our life is changed. Only when the inner motivation is changed do our outward actions change. So that's why love is at the beginning. Because love, we need to understand the love of God. We need to understand the goodness of God in our life. We need to intentionally practice the love of God. So I want to give you three just practices in closing. If you want to understand the love of God in your life, if you want to live in the character of God through the fruits that we've been described in our passage, then you can do three things. Firstly is just to look at the scriptures. Saturate yourself with scripture. You know, we kind of say things that can be excuses about the scriptures. Oh, it's hard to understand. I don't like to read. You know, like, we can always make excuses about reading the scripture. But really, to know God's love, we got to read the book he's given us. We've got to know what the words that he's inspired so that we can understand who he is, his revealed character given through the Holy Spirit. So we need to saturate ourselves with scriptures just to read those verses about God's love, and read them till you remember them. Read them till you can recite them. Read them till they become a part of you, where they just come out of your mouth. You may not believe them. You may not trust them, but just saturate yourself with them so that they become a part of your life. And then pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the word to your life. Remember that no growth comes in our life without the Holy Spirit. It's character over performance, and Christian character comes from the Holy Spirit. So pray diligently that the Holy Spirit will illumine his love to you, will show us his love, and he will, little by little, in your thoughts, in your conversations, in your daily commute, in your workplace, in school. God will do that, but pray that the Holy Spirit will illumine it. And then lastly, obey. Simply obey. You know, in the Christian life, sometimes we need to fake it till we make it, really. It's as simple as that. You may not believe you're lovable. You may not believe that you're worthwhile, but affirm it every day in your life. Remember it every day. If you have to write it on your wall and get up every day and say, God loves me. I am loved by God. I am precious in God's sight. Do it so you can remember it and then live it out. Practice these things so that you can know that the journey of the Christian faith is not getting better. We don't win at the Christian life through just doing more and being more and being more religious. We begin to win at the Christian life by understanding God's love more, by receiving his love more, and then understanding the cost of living his love to other people. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Lord, we talk about love a lot in church, and it doesn't often sink deep into our hearts. And that's why we know we hear this word spoken every week, because we need to hear it. Lord, if we've been in church for many years, we know that we've heard about your love thousands of times, thousands upon thousands. We've heard hundreds of sermons. We've had, you know, countless Bible studies. We've heard Sunday school lessons. We've even taught about God's love. But we know that often, even if we know it, doesn't mean we're receiving it. And we know that receiving your love is a daily journey. It's a daily process of affirming who you are and affirming who we are because of it. So, Lord, help us to saturate ourselves in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your love to us. And help us to obey. Lord, to ask that question daily, you love people, can we? When we see someone that we are repulsed by, someone that we're angered by, someone that we're frustrated by, Lord, help us to ask that question. Do you love them? Can we? We know that kindness doesn't take believing, sharing the same beliefs, sharing the same lifestyle, sharing the same anything. We can be kind and patient to others without any of those things and good to others. And we can do that when we understand your grace because we know you've done it to us. So Lord God, help us to grow in character. We thank you, God, in your son's name we pray. Amen.